we look into your word, as we discover some new things about not only creation, but also about ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would move through this message. Lord, that your words would become clear and without confusion. Lord, that you would fill us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us to live stronger and more pure lives for you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I couldn't help but do a creation moment on turkeys. You may work with some, I don't know. But turkeys are an incredible bird. Due to overhunting and deforestation in the 1930s, they almost became extinct. Now, that would have been a travesty. But today there are more than 7 million wild turkeys, and their range spreads throughout North America. There are approximately 5,500 feathers on an adult turkey, including 18 tail feathers that make up the male's distinct fan. Wild turkeys have powerful legs that can run at speeds up to 25 miles an hour. Their top speed in flight is 55 miles an hour. Domestic birds, on the other hand, are bred for to be heavier and provide more meat, so therefore they cannot fly. The birds are omnivorous, so they eat many different foods. Mainly their diet is grass and grain. But they also will eat insects, berries, and small reptiles. That's yummy. The average lifespan of a wild turkey is 3 to 5 years. The oldest wild turkey to live was around 13 years old. A wise turkey if it was out in the wild, because you'd think a hunter would have got that one. Domestic birds bred for food live only a few months. Duh. We take care of that. I don't know how many domestic birds would live any longer. But they are especially bred to be heavier and weigh as much as twice as much as the wild cousins, which wild turkeys range from 5 to 20 pounds. Because it's a native bird with proud demeanor and protective instincts, the wild turkey was by Benjamin Franklin's preference for the national bird. Yes, we could have had the turkey as our national bird. And he didn't like the bald eagle because it was more of a scavenger and would rob other birds of animals for prey. So that was his choice for the wild turkey. Well, its gobble can be heard up to a mile away. It's a primary means for communicating with the harem. Adult male turkeys are called toms. Females are called hens. Very young birds are poults. Juvenile males are jakes. And juvenile females are jennies. A group of turkeys is called a rafter. You didn't know that, did you? Or you can call them a flock of turkeys. But there's a rafter. The wild turkey is one of the only two birds native to North America that has been regularly domesticated. And domestic wild turkeys are raised all over the world. Alaska and Hawaii are the only two states without extensive wild turkey populations. The wild turkey's bald head and fleshy facial wattle can change color in seconds with excitement or emotion. The bird's head can be red, pink, white, or blue. Now we know why they were American. Red, white, and blue. Eliminate the pink. Wild turkeys see in color. They have excellent daytime vision that is 3 times better than a human eyesight and covers 270 degrees because their eyes are on either side of their head. But they have very poor vision at night. Just hatched, wild turkeys are born with feathers. and can fend for themselves quickly. They leave the nest within 24 hours to forage for food with their mother. The male turkeys have very little to do with raising the chicks. Wild turkeys were first domesticated in Mexico, then exported to Europe. European settlers brought domesticated turkeys back to the New World with them as colonists, but would also hunt wild turkeys that they found. Since wild turkey is low in fat and high in protein, making it healthier than any other meat, because turkeys are so large, they are more affordable than any other meat also. The average American eats 18 pounds of turkey every year. Some ate that all in one day. Turkeys are consumed mostly, the most turkeys are consumed on Thanksgiving, then Christmas or Easter combined. More turkeys are consumed on Thanksgiving. The wild turkey is the official game bird of Alabama, Massachusetts, and South Carolina, though they may not be designated as official game birds in any other state. Wild turkeys are widely hunted. In fact, the most hunted of all birds. The Mexican wild turkey is now considered a variety of the northern species. I think it's kind of a pretty looking bird. Central America, they have the ocellated turkey, most elegantly colored in the common species. I thought, man, wouldn't that be something to see out in the wild? The Australian or native turkey is a bustard, a large ground nesting bird. Not too colorful, but an interesting bird nonetheless. The turkey is the largest game bird in North America. I started to think, okay, Lord, why'd you create these birds? You know, they just don't seem to have a whole lot of meaning other than feeding us. And I think that was the whole reason, is they were something for us to enjoy that God created so that we can enjoy that kind of... I mean, I don't know. I like turkey a lot. That's probably my favorite meat of any. And even if you think about that, how many turkeys were consumed in America alone. How do they grow that many? It's just crazy, isn't it? I mean, to think about how many turkeys were consumed. But we were one of them. So, anyways. As I was thinking about, this last week, we had some very interesting experiences. And one of the things that came to my mind was the sports announcer, when they say, going, going, gone. And you've all heard it. You know, a guy hits the baseball and it's a really good ball and they know it's going out of the park, and the announcer just says, going, going, gone. It's a home run. You know, we were on our way to Green Bay to drop off Operation Christmas Child. Kim and Kathy were in the car in front of me, and I was driving the truck with the trailer. We got to Highway 64, and it was closed. And so Kathy and Kim drove up to where it was closed, and the guy that was standing there, and asked him what was going on, and he said there was a head-on collision. Someone was in a hurry. Someone was heading home for the holidays. I'm sure that his family expected him for Thanksgiving, and he never made it. You know, we started thinking about also, you know, we were going to leave at 9 o'clock, and we ended up not leaving until later. We probably would have been there at the same time, or very close. God protected. But in this situation, you know, it started to make me think, you know, how many times we take for granted time. You know, we think that we have all the time in the world. And I think that's Satan's lie, too. You know, he says to us, take it easy. Don't get so excited. You know, Jesus can wait. Tomorrow or the next day, it's okay. You've got lots of time. And then we don't. You know, I want you to go to Luke chapter 12, 1586 in your pew Bibles. 1586, Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 12. And starting in verse 16, he says, he told them a parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up for himself, or stores up things for himself, that's not rich toward God." You know, there's a lot of lessons in that parable, but the one lesson that I come off with, at least I want us to focus on, is that the rich man says, "You know, I got plenty of time. I got lots of stuff set up for years. I got years of things that I don't need to worry about anything more." And I'm not talking that it's not a good thing to retire. Retirement's fine. But I'm saying if you eliminate the need for the Lord, if you push away the need for Him, and you think you've got plenty of time, you're going to eat, drink, and be merry because, I got time. But you don't have time. You know, this is the point that I want to bring home, is that God told him in verse 20, "You fool." This is a person who doesn't think things through. This is a person who has not considered Jesus Christ, has not considered God, and removed them. And so this very night, God says, "Your life will be demanded from you." We don't know when that's going to be. None of us know the time or day that our life will be demanded. You know, none of us are guaranteed anything. We are guaranteed that we're going to have trials and tribulations in this life. We are guaranteed that the world hates us, if you're a Christian, and that those kinds of things are going to happen to us. We will be persecuted in this life, in this world. But we're not guaranteed that we're going to have a certain amount of time. James even says that a man said, "I'm going to go here and there, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, in this city and that city." And it says, what's your life? It's like a vapor. It disappears. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And none of us know, this individual that was driving down to De Pere's where he lived, he was heading down that highway thinking about Thanksgiving and being with the family and thinking, you know, I just want to get home. And, you know, I believe because there were two cars involved in one logging truck, the logging truck is who he had to head on with, I believe he was passing this individual, probably thought, you know, he's going too slow, I got to get around him, I got to get home. And that was the last act that he carried out. I don't know if he was saved or not. Don't know anything about him other than that happened. And so here's an individual, you know, I pray that he was saved. Because here's an individual who's entering into eternity now. No wait. No stop. Let's hold on. Let's not do it now. Lord, I'm not ready. Bam. Ready or not, you're in eternity. Now, where you spend eternity, that's before God the judge. But we don't have all the time in the world. You know, when I had a medical issue, you know, some of you already know all about that, but, you know, I was laid up. I couldn't do anything for a couple days. You know, of course, I'm like a caged animal, you know, gotta get out, gotta get going. I got so much to do. Isn't that the worst thing that you ever have happen, where you're laid up and you're laying there and you think of all the things that has to be done in your mind? Going 100 miles an hour. I build in my sleep sometimes. You know, you watch dogs when they're jerking around and they're, you know, and their mouths are going and stuff. You've seen dogs do that. I do the same thing, you know, I kind of jerk around and stuff because I'm building, I'm doing something. When you have kidney stones, I mean, anybody have kidney stones ever? That stops you. I guarantee that stops you. You're not going to go out and work on the garage or work in the yard or mow the lawn or do anything. You're not going to shovel snow or anything if you have a kidney stone. You stop. You know, and I think that the Lord uses those times to get a hold of us. But some of us, we just don't get it. We just don't want to listen. Well, the Lord is calling. He's calling us now. He's telling us now is the time of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not after church is out. Now. Because tomorrow, when we leave the church, when we drive down the road, maybe too late. We don't know how much time we have. I want you to go to one more scripture. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1749 in the Pew Bible. Page number 1749. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This chapter has to do with the resurrection and the gospel, and it's a very detailed chapter in 1 Corinthians on the resurrection. I want to read bits and pieces of it, so we're going to read verses 2 through 11 first. Paul says, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. This is the gospel. Jesus died on the cross, and then He raised to life on the third day. Now this is the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's the one we put our trust in. He's the one we believe in. Now, some would say, well, how do you know? I mean, we're supposed to believe in, you know, blind faith and just trust. Well, yeah, because look at the witnesses. Not only to Peter, then the 12, then 500 of the brothers at the same time, then James, and then all the apostles, and finally to Paul. Now, He's appeared to these individuals, and they've witnessed about it. They've written it down for us. And so we have their witnessed accounts, their written accounts of what happened. Now, when I go somewhere, like we went on this trip, and you weren't there, and you don't know, but that road was closed, and I write it down, and sometime later you read what my trip was and what we experienced as we traveled, and you would look at me and say, well, I don't know if I believe that guy. I don't know if I believe Pastor Bill. You know, maybe he's lying. Well, is that who I am? Do you know me to lie? No. Okay. Well, what about stretching the truth? Well, maybe a little bit he does sometimes, you know, but he doesn't embellish too much. He usually writes down things pretty much accurately. You know, well, he's probably a drunkard, you know, he drinks too much. No, I've never known him to drink anything. He doesn't drink anything that I know of. You know, oh, he's a drug addict. No, I've never seen him stoned or drunk, you know, with any kind of drugs. So I have to think of the reliability of what he wrote, and do I trust it or not? And by all accounts of his character references, I would believe what he wrote down. In the same situation with these apostles and disciples and other individuals who wrote it down for us to take with it and read it and see for ourselves what they witnessed, we believe them. We believe them based on their character references. You know, was Paul out of his mind? Was Peter an idiot? Was he a drug addict or, you know, an alcoholic? No, we don't see that anywhere in any historical reference, anywhere. Josephus has written a lot of things as a historian and nothing of the sort. So we trust and believe in what they wrote. Now we also have the belief in when we trust the Lord ourselves, we see the changes in our own character and the changes in others who have believed in Christ. And so all these things mounted together confirm the gospel. So as we read through the gospel, we realize that, yeah, this happened. So why did it happen? Well, let's continue on. Verses 20 through 22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So all will be made alive in Christ. Through Adam, who is the first sinner, he and Eve, first sinners, death came. We know that from the very beginning of the Bible, from, again, those individuals who wrote down things, and we trust what they wrote down. They wrote down these things to tell us what happened. This is what happened. First sinners, death came. So now all those years, all the way up until Christ, death came. And how do you stop it? How do you stop? Not physical death, spiritual death. How do you stop that? For that in Adam, all die. Well, in Christ, all will be made alive. That's the key. In Christ, all will be made alive. I want you to skip over to verse 50 now. Verse 50 says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed. In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, in these scriptures here, we're told now that victory is in the gospel. Victory is in Jesus Christ. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God with this body. You cannot. Now, all of us are eternal because we have an eternal spirit. Remember, we were created in the image of God. He's an eternal spirit. He can't die. We all have an eternal spirit. Now think about that. Let it soak in a little bit. We will spend eternity somewhere. I don't want to belabor the fact that we can spend eternity separated from God in hell, a place we don't want to go. Now, jokes are made about it. movies and movie stars joke about it. You see guys shooting each other up. I'll see you in hell. It's not a joke. It's not a fun place to be. It's not a place where they're going to party. It's not a place where everybody's going to have a good time, sipping on coffee. That's not what hell is. It's a place of horrid darkness. A place separated from God. No love, no peace, no joy. Because, see, God is love. God is peace. God is joy. God is all those things that we like. God is light. And see, in heaven is all those things. But when you're separated from God, there is none of those things. Now, we get a little taste of it here in this world, especially Thanksgiving. We just have a great time with Thanksgiving. We enjoy one another. We're in, with our families. We have love. We have joy. We eat the turkey. We sit down. We take a nap. We're at peace. We have a good time at Thanksgiving. But that will be over. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, it will be over. There's one chance. It's while we're still alive. When we die, the time is done. God has given us chance after chance after chance to believe in Him. It's out there in creation. We see it every day. We experience that love and joy during the Christmas season. We celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus. And why do we do all those things? Because we want to remember the joy and the peace and the love. And it's all great here in this world. Won't it be even greater in eternity and have all that there as well? Joy, peace, goodness, all that in heaven for eternity? But if we don't accept Jesus as our Savior, what it says here, the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. That's what hurts us. That's what takes us. But we can have joy on the other side of that if we believe in Jesus. It says that thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer hindered and under that cloud that someday we could be separated from God. We will never, as a Christian, be separated from God. He said, therefore, dear brothers, in verse 58, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Don't let anybody lie to you. Don't let anybody take you for a ride. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will have eternal life. Period. He promised you that. And so it says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord, is not in vain. None of the things you do for the Lord are wasted. And here in this world, if you're a Christian and believe in Jesus as your Savior, the next step is sharing that. And I'm not saying you need to go around door to door and tell people, but you need to be a witness for Him, whether it's spoken or not spoken. Be a witness for Him. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, now is the time. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and in that prayer I'm going to lead you, and if you have that prayer, pray it. If you feel that nudge, if you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, this is the time. So let's just bow our heads at this time and take a moment and pray. Father, I pray that there is not one that has not accepted You. But Lord, on the chance that there is somebody here that has never done that, that's never taken You as their Savior, has never accepted You into their lives, has never said, Lord Jesus, I want You in my life. Lord, I pray that they would pray with me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have not lived my life righteously. Oh, I may be a good person, but not good enough. Lord, I pray for you to enter my life, for you to fill me with your Spirit. Save me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for making me a new creature. Thank you for giving heaven as my home, for giving me eternal life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you so much. I pray that those of us that have been Christians for a long time, Lord, maybe we've kind of drifted. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us now with your Spirit. Renew us with a new fire that we might go and share the gospel with others, that we will live for you, and that we will show people by word and by deed that we believe in Jesus. This world is getting more and more hostile. This world is becoming more and more distant from you. It's going to be harder and harder to live that life. Lord, I pray for strength for us. I pray that you give us the strength to stand firm and not be moved by any of the doctrines or so-called doctrines out in the world that want us to reduce our doctrine to just feeling good, scratching backs and making people feel good. We want to share the truth. And it may hurt, but Lord, I pray that the truth would penetrate to the very heart of every individual. Lord, now we commit the final part of this service into your hands. We pray that you would bless it now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.